Hello, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann. We invite you to our website at eBibleFellowship.org for additional Bible studies. And now, with his study in the book of Romans, here's Chris McCann.
Good evening, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible Study in the book of Romans. Tonight is study number 11 of Romans chapter 1, and we're reading verses 3 and 4. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. In our last study, we went to Psalm 2, verse 7, that said, I will declare the decree, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee. And we talked about how the day that was being referred to had to do with the day of salvation. That is, when Christ rose from the dead, and He was at the foundation of the world, that became the light there was light at that point in which there could be salvation for mankind. It was the light of the gospel. And remember, we went to John 1, the light was the life of men. So Christ's resurrection from the dead brought life to those that he died for, and that's what the day had to do with. And then from Psalm 2, verse 7, we went over to Hebrews 1, and I want to turn back there in Hebrews chapter 1, and we read from verse 1, and I spent some time sort of hovering over verse 2, emphasizing that God says the Son made the worlds. Very specifically, the Son, not any other name for Christ, but the Son. And then we went down to verse 5, and I'll read verse 5 of Hebrews 1. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son? This day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Okay, we saw that this was quoting from Psalm 2, verse 7. But remember, I spent a little time asking someone who thinks that Christ paid for sin in 33 AD. They just don't understand this whole idea that Jesus paid for sins at the foundation of the world. And then when he entered into the world and went to the cross in history, it was a tableau. It was a demonstration of what he had done before. They, for whatever reason, they don't get that. Well, then I read the end part of verse 3 of Hebrews 1, which said, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And that's something they would see taking place, the purging of sins, and then the being seated at the right hand of God in 33 AD. Well, okay, but as it continues into verse 5, it's still speaking of Christ, the one who has purged our sins. And then God says, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And remember this reference to Son. Back in verse 2, the Son created the world. Well, how could Jesus be declared the Son? And this is when, you know, the Father has his firstborn. It's the time of the begetting. And if you think that took place in 33 AD, that's when Christ became Son of God, and when God the Father became the Father, then it would have to be in 33 AD. If that's the time, if someone thinks that he purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Father, and because he died and rose, that's the time he's begotten, and so forth. And that's the time God makes the declaration, he shall be to me a son. But it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit because he's already been declared the son before the world was. He created the world as the Son of God. And to further confirm that, let's read the next verse in Hebrews 1 in verse 6. And it says, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Okay, so this is a follow-up statement to verse 5. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, verse 6, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world. So that's a time reference. When Jesus entered into the world. When did he enter into the world? Well, when he was born of the Virgin Mary. When he was conceived and then born of the Virgin Mary. And we know from the Bible's information that was in 7 B.C. In the year 7 B.C., 11,006 years from creation, is when God brought Jesus into the world. No, it doesn't say that. Well, it's when God brought the Word into the world. It doesn't say that either. It says the time when he brought the first begotten into the world. Now, that's saying something else. That's saying something different. It's not using these other names of Christ. It's using a name that would go along with the Son. Because if you're first begotten, it means you're a son. You're a son. And of course we know Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of the Father. And the Father brought the first begotten Son into the world. Now this goes along with verse 2, that when he created the world, he was already called the Son. So prior to creation, Jesus already holds the title, really, the name of the Son of God. And likewise, prior to his entry into the world after 11,000 years of history has already taken place, we read he's already gotten the name as first begotten. He's already received this name from God the Father. My first begotten Son. My begotten Son. And this goes back to verse 5. Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Well, not only did God beget Christ, but he's also the first to be begotten. The Greek word translated as first begotten in Hebrews 1 verse 6 is 4416 in Strong's Concordance. It's a compound word that the two words that it's made up of, one would be the word before or first. It could be translated either way, before or first. And the other word would be born. So literally, first born or before born. You could translate the word that is translated as first begotten, and first begotten is a good translation of it also. So what God is saying is when he bringeth in the before born into the world. Now, that doesn't make sense, does it? What does that mean? That the firstborn means he's already been born. And it's happened previously. He's already experienced birth as the firstborn. He's before born when God brings him into the world. Well, no, hold it. Someone who thinks Jesus paid for sins at the cross in 33 AD might interrupt and say, now hold it. You're just confusing things. It just means Jesus is the firstborn Son of God and his entry into the world. He's being born. He's God's firstborn as he's coming forth of the Virgin Mary. No, that's incorrect. That's incorrect. What do you mean it's incorrect? He's going to be born, isn't he? He's born of the Virgin, and he'll be the Father's firstborn son when he's born. No, that is not the definition of what it means to be firstborn as far as God is using that word in the Bible. You are wrong. You are incorrect. You have not done your homework. You have not checked that word out. And perhaps that's one of the reasons why you're holding on to the error of thinking that Christ paid for sins at the cross. Now again, I would encourage anyone who's still holding on to that idea to be a Berean. Check out these things you're hearing to see if they're so. And you know, I know exactly how we can get a mindset when we're hearing something new and we go to the Bible. But we're going to the Bible with the thought in mind, let me find out how it's not true. Let me prove it's not true. And I'm familiar with that because I remember when I first heard the end of the church age. It was, I think, in 2001, August of 2001, at Tuscarora Bible Conference. Mr. Camping was teaching it. We had earlier that summer started a church, a brand new church, and we understood that God was putting out the light of the gospel more and more in the churches, and the churches were unfaithful. So we started with the idea, we'll be as faithful as possible. We'll get rid of the high places. And it was a stunner when I heard at that conference, the church age is over. And I couldn't understand it, and I was fighting against it, and I was trying to think of every verse I could to disprove it. It was the most miserable conference I've ever been to, and my family and I were going for years and continue going for years thereafter, and it was definitely the most miserable conference. And I would go back to my room after hearing Mr. Camping do study after study on this. And I was searching the Bible. Okay, he said this. These are the verses he's using. Where in the Bible can I look to disprove it? Where can I find that what he's saying isn't so? And then only by the grace of God, only by the grace of God, It was like, going through a ringer the entire week. And by the end of the week, I was exhausted and just miserable. And yet by God's grace, I got it in my mind. When we go back home, I'm going to look at this anew, and I'm going to just honestly lay everything out. That is, I'm not going to have any kind of predetermination. And I'm going to go with a question in mind that because we already knew judgment was on the churches, the real question was, to what degree? Was it total? Was it 100%? And so I went back to the Bible in our church, and for several Sundays we looked at this issue: is the church age over? And especially at the question, was the judgment of God on Judah and Jerusalem 100%? Or could there be some that did not experience it? Because that was the idea that we were holding on to. There could be a faithful church here and there, and we wanted to be among that small number. And when I went back to the Bible, everywhere I looked in the book of Jeremiah, it was in all, it was a completely comprehensive judgment upon Judea, upon Jerusalem. All were to go into captivity. When some stayed back, they came under the rule of Babylon, the Babylonian governor, who was under the power of King Nebuchadnezzar, a type of Satan. And the remnant that returned, they ended up going into Egypt, which was not God sanctioned at all. God commanded them not to do it. So they were in rebellion against God. And again, by God's grace, finally having the proper mindset of searching the scriptures to see if something were so, God opened up my eyes and I saw it. And I said, oh boy, we have to disband. We have to stop being a church. We have to get out and depart out. And that was the title of some of the studies we were doing. And so I'm familiar with that kind of mindset, and I think people have it with these various doctrines. And it could be that maybe one of God's elect has just not had their understanding opened up regarding one of these doctrines, at least regarding Christ's atonement. And you have to go back to the Bible and look up this word first begotten. And that's what we're going to do. When he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. So here are the facts. God brought the first begotten into the world. And remember, God hides truth. He hides truth. He is a master of misdirection as far as the way he's written the Bible. He speaks of Jesus as his son. Jesus entering into the world is born. He's born. We're just accustomed of thinking of him as the Son of God. And here is the little baby born in a manger. He's the firstborn son. However, look up the word. And this word, it's a compound word. It means before born. Before born. If we go to Colossians 1, and I'll start reading just so we get the context, in verse 13 of Colossians chapter 1. It says, "Who hath delivered us," and this is referring to the Lord Jesus, "who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." So there's the reference to the Son, and God is speaking of salvation. We're delivered at the point of salvation. We're translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're moved from darkness to light. Then in verse 14, "in whom," that it, now let's keep track of this. Who is in view in verse 14? Well, it's referring back to the close of the previous verse, verse 13, his dear Son. So when it says "in whom," it means the Son of God. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We understand that. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And that is the same word, the first begotten, the 44:16 in Strong's Concordance. Jesus, that the Son, remember, back from verse 13, these verses are following that thought. The Son of God, the Son, who is Jesus, is the firstborn, before born, of every creature. Now, the word every is a word that can be translated as all. And the word creature is translated as creation. Creation. Which means that this could be properly read that the Son, the firstborn, or the before born of all creation. And that's a proper, it's a good translation. That the Son is before born, firstborn, of, even if you read it firstborn, of all creation. How is that possible? Well, you see, when we start putting Revelation 13:8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Hebrews 4:3, we put that together, the works finished from the foundation of the world, Hebrews 1:2, the Son by whom he created all things, or he created the worlds, and now the Son is the before born or firstborn of every creature or all creation. And you know, even if you say the firstborn of every creature, it would identify with that as well. Now, let's continue to read in verse 16. For by him, and again, it's reverting back, it's continuing the thought that was found in verse 13, speaking of his dear Son, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. So it is indeed speaking of all creation, isn't it? It is a correct understanding to say that the Son is the firstborn of all creation. That is a biblical statement to make. Verse 16 confirms it. By him, the Son, were all things created, which agrees with Hebrews 1 verse 2, that the Son created the worlds. He created this world and everything in it. But again, you see, he's called the firstborn. He's the Son, and further, it's explained that he's the firstborn, before born, of all creation. Well, again, if he's the firstborn of all creation, then he could not be the firstborn Son of God the moment he's born of the Virgin Mary, 11,000 years after creation has already been made and the world's been operating. That does not jive. It does not harmonize. It does not fit together. Anyone holding to the idea that Christ became the Son of God when he's born of the Virgin or when he died on the cross in 33 AD, you have a lot of explaining to do. You can't just, you know, the proverbial sweep it under the rug. I'll get rid of this. These are uncomfortable things. Okay, they don't sort of fit. And yet, I really don't want to look into it. You know, I mean, everybody just believes Jesus paid for sin on the cross. The church has believed that for almost 2,000 years. And this whole idea of progressive revelation, I don't know about. That's not right. That's not right. That is just not the way to study the Bible. That's not the way to be a Christian. That's not the way to be someone who loves the Word of God. If we love the Word of God, we love the truth of the Word of God, and we have to find the truth. We seek and search after the truth. And even if it's a truth that will correct us and cause us to turn from something we've been holding on to, maybe even fervently, then so be it. We want the truth above all things. Continuing here in Colossians 1, verse 16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." That is, by the Son, by the firstborn Son of God. Then in verse 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." Whoa, now we're facing something that we haven't seen in these other verses. It only said in Hebrews that he brought the first begotten into the world. And in Colossians, in the earlier verses, it just said that the Son was the firstborn of all creation. Now we're given additional insight, further information regarding in what way Jesus is the firstborn, especially since he predates the world, since this name, this title, goes back before the world even was. And so we wonder now, how can God and Jesus have this intimate Father-Son relationship? In what way is God the Father of Jesus the Son? And this is the answer the Bible gives: who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And you see, now this has to be considered. It has to be looked at. How's it possible that Jesus is the firstborn Son, because he's the firstborn from the dead?
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann. Visit our website at ebiblefellowship.org for additional studies. Until next time, may the Lord's perfect will be done.